communion with God, communion with each other, use the ground that we have here, and maybe spend some time feeding and fellowshipping. A great number of people have been in prayer for you, and you've been in prayer for them, and it'd be nice to put some names with each other. I'll be talking more about that as we work out some plans in that regard. But turn out to be some intensified teaching and dealing with the spiritual warfare and the law of liberty that we have in Christ. But we'll be talking, I'll deal more with that as we move into the month of May. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do not let the offertory be of a distraction to you or really of any real concern. I know that money and the taking of money in Christian organizations has become a major operation, but it is not designed for the unbeliever in any way. The only issue before you, if you are here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But giving to the believer is a great privilege. It is a great responsibility, but also a great privilege to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel, dissemination of the Word of God. This has been characteristic throughout all history, right from the garden where Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve were commanded to offer sacrifice. The giving all the way through history is part of those who understand eternity. One of the finest acts of faith of eternity is when a born-again believer takes money that could be used in their life for home, travel, entertainment, whatever it may be, and say that I believe so much in eternity that I'm going to take money that could be done here, used here on earth, and invest it in the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. It is an act of faith that a person does. The responsibility is finding that church, that organization that teaches the Word of God, spreads the gospel and the Word of God in the manner in which you feel it should be done. But ours is an investment. I so much believe in eternity. Take the money that could be spent on the material, invest it in the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of the Word of God, in regard to my faith in eternity. So it becomes a great act of our faith to give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into the worship of giving, first of all, Father, we are sharply brought to memory of the great freedom that we do enjoy in this country. In fact, Father, we are brought to memory of two great freedoms. The first freedom, Father, is the freedom, the political and economic freedom that we enjoy in America. There are, Heavenly Father, so many problems and even evils that we could talk about and so often do in running down our country and in talking about how wrong this is and wrong that is from the judicial branch, the legislative branch, the executive branch, and all the areas of government. And yet, Heavenly Father, in spite of all of these things that we tend to occupy our mind on, we are reminded at the offertory of the great blessing that you have given to us in this country of freedom. We still enjoy the political and economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. Heavenly Father, it is quite obvious that much of our country cannot handle that freedom, with so many wasting their lives away. But that's no reason to take it away. That's no reason, Heavenly Father, to pass laws that would deprive citizens of that freedom. Because freedom means even the freedom to waste your life, to waste your money, to waste your time. The Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we are most appreciative for the political and economic freedom that we do enjoy. And we are well aware of the fact, Father, that it was provided in the battlefield, and we're most appreciative to the men and women who have, through our history, worn our nation's uniform, and those that are doing it right now, providing us this environment of freedom. It is up to us what we will do with that freedom. And then, Father, we cross that political economic freedom with the spiritual freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A freedom, Heavenly Father, that is invisible, spiritual, and unseen by the natural man. It is a freedom that was provided for us through the magnitude of your love to offer your Son, the magnitude of his love to offer himself up in our place, the sacrifice for our spiritual freedom. And so, Heavenly Father, with that spiritual freedom comes grave responsibility. And one of our responsibilities is that we are ambassadors for Christ. So, Father, we cross these two great spheres of freedom in this worship service now, the giving, the offertory, the political freedom we have, the economic freedom we have in this country, and the spiritual freedom we have in Christ. And, Father, we pray now that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You'll probably want to just sit down a little bit, Carol. Let's open the Word of God, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm ahead several months as far as communions are concerned. But we do once a month, unless we might do some others, but one thing we're going to be doing as far as communion is concerned, probably the next one maybe, is go back to the first mention of bread and wine. It's a beautiful occurrence when the bread and wine first appears together in the Bible, and we'll take a look at that together, and then we will note the progression of it. What all is involved in the bread and wine in its first occurrence in the Bible, and follow through on some things in that regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us the communion service. I don't know if we've really noted it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the celebration of the Eucharist, but John doesn't. And we're in want of a fourth occurrence, and we have the fourth occurrence here in Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord." Now, this is Paul speaking, and he received this when he was in the desert, desert seminary. Jesus Christ was teaching him, "For I received from the Lord that which I also now deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, this is in the upper room that we're in the midst of studying in our normal study on Sunday. "And when he had given thanks," and the communion speaks of his death and of the new covenant, "and when he had given thanks, he broke it," reference to his body principle, "and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper." Sometime another one we need to do is go through the Passover and all of the cups about seven cups that are significant, and we will study the Eucharist cup that was there on the night of the Passover. But dinner, as far as the dinner is concerned, it is over, and this was introduced at the end. So in the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this," beginning the church age. He's breaking with the Passover now, when he picked up the cup in the Passover and started what you and I understand as the communion service. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Now, this week has really been a very interesting week for me in a lot of respects. But I want to talk with you in a rather personal way for a few moments. My mother, whom I love dearly, known her all my life, had to, many of you have gone through this. I'm sure Nancy will be able to identify with some of the things that I'm saying, and I'm sure that others of you that are here will be able also. Here's a woman that I love dearly, and here she is hurting, crying, 85 years old, afraid. She's afraid. Older people, this is one of the things that characterizes older people. They're afraid of a lot of things and not in control in any way. And so she's hurting and crying. And there's not a thing I can do. It was really, to me, an interesting place to be, where there was absolutely nothing that I could do. I was totally weak, totally helpless, and there was nothing I could do. And as I was there this week, and particularly the first few days, and had to just be there in the room with my mother, and I didn't have to be, because I would have rather not been there. It was really a great place to be. Because then all that I could do is to realize that God had placed me there on purpose. And he places people in that position sometime when someone you really love is lying there hurting and not a thing you can do about it except one thing, and that is to go back and remember him. The only thing you can do is to have and to continue in that faith, to trust him. That's all you can do. There is not a thing else that you can do. Not think of me, not think of her, not even think of her. But just for those moments, think of him. Just remember him. Just trust him. And it was really a great experience to be standing there realizing that the thing I could do for her, hurting and crying as she was, if I became occupied with myself, it's all over. So all that I could do was not think of her and not think of me, but to remember him. Just to continue in that trust. And as I was at the hospital in the waiting room thinking about all these things, thought about experience of this assembly, this church which I love, and went through all the hurt, and again there was nothing I could do. I couldn't stop it. There's something when you're John Wayne and you can stop it. You're strong and you have power. I can stop this. I can stop my mother from hurting. I can stop this church, this assembly, from hurting and going through all of these things. But you never realize how weak you are until you realize there's not a thing I can do. Not a thing I can do for my mother, and there's not a thing I can do to stop this church from hurting and going through what it went through. So again, in my life, twice, very recently, God has taken me through two different things where you just got to trust me. You are just flat going to have to trust me. When there is no reason to trust me, when it looks hopeless and helpless, no reason to trust me, are you going to do that? Is your mind going to be occupied with me? And is there going to be a faith directed toward me? Remember me. And there's something else in this time frame, that when you realize how weak you are, and this is a series we did a couple of years ago, Boasting in Weakness, and something else happens in this time frame, and that's the adversary. When you are in a helpless and hopeless position, you can't believe how the adversary, and I'm talking about Satan and invisible warfare, he knows it. He knows that you are weak, and now he knows you are very sensitive of your weakness, and he's going to move in to even bring you down further, to cause you to be more weak. He is going to put on an attack. See, when you're really strong, or you think you are, I can control this, and I can control that, and I can do this, and I can do that. But when you realize how weak you are, and there's not a thing you can do, but just trust him. This is when Satan wants to move in also. This is why, more than at any other time, we have to remember him and trust him. With all focus of attention to who and what he is. Now, in the communion service, do this in remembrance of me. Okay. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's not go to Paul yet. We're dealing with some men sitting at a table. 11 men. Judas has now excused himself under the leading of Satan. And the 11 men in Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. What are some of the things that we're to remember? What we're doing right now really is what I had to do this week, and I want to share it with you as part of our communion service this morning. Look at John 1. What do we want to remember? Some of the things about Jesus Christ. By no means could we cover everything. Let's look at some of the things I want to remember as we partake of the elements, as we partake of the bread, and partake of the cup, and have communion with him. What are some of the things that we want to remember? First of all, look at John 1:17. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. People, the first thing you want to remember, this is, by the way, the first time his name Jesus is mentioned in John. His humanity emphasized. He's talked about from verse 1 in his deity. But in our passage in verse 17, it's the first mentioning of his name, Jesus. And the first thing you want to remember, this is grace. People, you and I don't earn or deserve anything. This is one of the most wonderful things of weakness. One of the most wonderful things about being brought to a totally helpless position. And I mean where you truly, not just say it. A lot of people like to say it. It's a phrase we know we have to say. But I mean when you're standing there and you are helpless. And you want to be in control. You want to stop something from happening. You want to stop someone from hurting. You want to stop something from going on. And there isn't a thing you can do. Then you're ready to understand his grace. That you and I don't deserve anything from God. God help the strong. Those people who like to talk about grace, but it's only grace to those who earn it. Grace to those who really do everything. No, Jesus Christ introduced grace. Not earned, not deserved. The law, Moses brought in the law. With the law comes obligation. I'm obligated to keep all of this. Then there's a fear of my doing it. am I keeping everything that I should? Am I doing this right? And am I doing that right? When we studied, when Satan calls your name, and we studied Peter, one of the things about Peter put on himself all of that burden. Peter was the one who opened his mouth and said, I will never leave you. I will die for you. And then when he couldn't live up to what he himself imposed upon himself, it shattered the poor man. This is what the law does. The law puts on us so many things. You've got to do this and this and this and this and this, and you put yourself under all of that. I've got to do all of those things. And there's a fear. And then there's judgment. All the things that go with the law. And First thing John says about Christ, I want you to remember something about as we take communion. Jesus Christ is about grace. You don't earn it, you don't deserve it. At the cross, in our Christian life, it's never earned or deserved. Look at verse 29 in chapter 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is what we want to remember. First of all, we want to remember that Jesus Christ is grace. Secondly, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is sacrificial love. You want to understand love? You understand love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Love is not defined. Love is described in the Word of God. And this is who and what Jesus Christ is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The third thing in chapter, the next thing in chapter 1 that you want to remember, look at verse 43. Verse 43, the next day he purposed to go from forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, Follow me. We want so much to follow man. We want so much to follow people. As you take the Eucharist, take the communion service, do this in remembrance of me. This is the one we're to follow. This is the only one. Jesus Christ. We're to follow his work. We're to follow him. If you would follow me, he says later on, if you follow me, you serve me. You serve me, you follow me. He's the one that we are to follow, be occupied with, thinking about. Look at John 4. John 4. Verse 34. What do we want to remember about Jesus Christ? What do we want to remember? I want to remember Jesus Christ in the communion service. Jesus said to them, My food, my bread, my substance, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, what is food? Food is that which gives us energy. It sustains life. You understand that? Sustains life. If you want to remember Jesus Christ during the Eucharist, what sustained his life? What sustained his life was doing the will of the Father, doing the work that he was sent here to do. That is his work. That's what he worked. That's what his substance of life was. And if you're going to follow him and be occupied with him and live the Christ-centered life, people, this is what you and I are going to have to do. We're going to have to take on that same attitude. What's your food? What is the momentum of your life? What sustains your life? What is it that you find that movement, the motivation, all in? Some people in history, great people that we could talk about, it was music. Others, it's sports. It's today's computers. Whatever it may be. What sustains your life? What is the momentum of your life? His food was doing the work of his Father. Let's look at another one. It's chapter 6. Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. What are we going to remember about him? Chapter 6, verse 32. Chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given to you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is our bread. But what I want you to note in 32 is he says, "My Father." Now we've noted the humanity. This is the deity of Christ. He is the Son of God. And yet he himself just told us his food was to do the will of the Father. Now look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." What do you want to remember about Christ? "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So he's the bread of life. And this means that in the sense of the food, the energy, the substance of life, is the same thing when he said, "My food is to do the will of the Father." Our bread, our happiness, what sustains our life should be Jesus Christ, the Christ-centered life. Everything that we do, our home, our marriage, single life, every aspect. If the communion means anything in remembering what his life was about. He's the one that we are to depend upon. What Peter did, John from Peter again, Peter said to the Lord, "You can depend on me." And this is where a lot of people want to live their Christian life. "You can depend on me, boy. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to live my life a certain way. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You can depend on me, Lord." Wrong. Wrong. We depend on him. People, he didn't depend on you. He doesn't depend on me. He's looking down to see if when we're at that hopeless position, are you going to depend on me? Are you going to trust me? Am I going to be the center of it all? See, people, we get this idea, boy, I've got to show God this, and I'm going to do, and God can depend on me. Man, everybody else may do this or that, but boy, not me. That's what Peter said. Boy, they're all going to walk away from you, but not me. I'll even go to die with you. No, isn't what he wants. He wants to know, are we going to depend on him? That's a helpless, hopeless position. And I can just tell you right now, if you desire to live a Christ-centered life, he's going to bring every one of you to that position if he hasn't already. Where you can just, you're totally, it isn't just a word. It isn't just a thought. It isn't just a concept. It's reality. It's not a thing I can do. I have to remember him. I am totally weak. All through the Bible, the two things, two columns. One column is the weak, the other is the strong. One column is the foolish, the other is the wise. And the strong, and the wise, and the goat, and all these words that describe them through the Word of God, the rich and the poor, all these on the right side of this deal, always trying to tell the weak, come over with us and be strong, come over with us and be wise. But it's that person who realizes that he's the sick, that he's the weak, that he is the foolish, then you're going to depend on him. You're going to remember him. Not yourself, but you're going to remember him. Look at chapter 7, verse 37. Chapter 7, verse 37. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's see what we want to remember about him. Chapter 7, verse 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes," drinking is a picture of that faith, "he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." We need to deal with the rivers of living water. I haven't really spent some time with you, and I want to talk to you about that in a few moments, and things like this, but shall flow rivers of living water. Now, what is he talking about in verse 39? But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him, corresponding with verse 38, those who believed in him were, future, church age, day of Pentecost and following, were to receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The cross had not occurred. Ascension and session had not occurred. When that occurs, then the Holy Spirit will be given to every believer. And out from every believer will flow this living water. And this living water is so vital to why you and I are here on earth. Because Jesus Christ, in our normal study on John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. We haven't come to that. This is what you and I are here for. The work of Christ is to reconcile men to God. This is what you and I are here for. And inside of us is this flowing of living water. Look at chapter 8. John chapter 8. Do this in remembrance of me. Chapter 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, we've already seen one thing to remember about him is that we are to follow him. Here it is again. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. People, you don't walk. One thing, one of the most important things about this weakness thing and helpless thing is the most wonderful thing that you and I could say when we start back, and we are going to very soon and on Thursday evening, Spiritual Love. One of the most important things is that when you and I read a passage like 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love bears all things, endures all things. One of the first things that you and I ought to do when we read passages like that and all these passages in the Word of God, I can't do that. That's the most wonderful statement that anyone can ever say. I can't do what's expected of me here. The strong think they can. I can live a good life for God. And I can do this and do that. But a weak person comes and says, I can't do that. Impossible. There's no way I can do that. I might as well walk out now. That's the most wonderful thing to realize. That's why we did the series Boasting in Weakness. Because that's the best thing that we can say is, I can't do it, because then we're ready to what? Now we're ready to put on his armor. Now we're ready to be strong in the Lord. Only when you realize how weak you are you ready to be strong in him. Only when you realize how weak you are, I am weak. See, you're standing there, going to the illustration. You're standing there, I'm looking at my mother, not a thing I can do. The poor woman's crying, that hurts me, nothing I can do. I got a choice. I can either fall apart or start thinking of him and remember him and trust him. And put my faith where it needs to be. And stop thinking of her and stop thinking of me. But what takes you to that is the point, I'm totally weak. There's not a thing I can do. And this is the way you and I've got to live our Christian life. I cannot love as Christ loved. Impossible. It's the best thing you can ever say. I cannot be righteous. See, there are a lot of people who say, I can be righteous. All I have to do is keep the Ten Commandments. All I have to do is not do any sins. All I have to do is be moral. All I have to do is that. And I can do that. I can be righteous. People, the first thing you should be able to, I cannot be righteous. I cannot be righteous. My flesh will not be righteous, and I know that. It's that simple. And once you realize that, then you're ready to say, but I remember him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust in his power. I'm going to rely on him to do it. Then we can love. We get back to 1 Corinthians 13 and start studying that and many other passages that deal with the description of love. I want to make it just so overbearing. I cannot do those things. I cannot do it. And I know it. Maybe a self-righteous Christian can do it. Maybe some Puritan monk can do it. But I can't. And let me tell you something, neither can you. But the self-righteous think they can. The strong, the wise, the rich, all think they can. Those are biblical terms describing those who are going to do it themselves. And the poor in spirit, the weak, the foolish, they stand there, I can't do that. I can't do that. And being foolish, they're now going to become wise. I'm going to have to depend on Him. I'm going to have to remember Him. So you come face to face with things like spiritual love, things like living a righteous life. I can't do that. So here's the way I want to live. Here, I can't do it. So what am I going to have to do? Remember me. Remember me. I provide you everything you need to do it. I cannot live a Christ-centered life. Right. Now you're way ahead of the game. Because now you're ready to depend on Him. Now you're ready just to trust Him and glorify Him. All right. Look at chapter 9, verse 39. Chapter 9, 39, as we move and celebrate, get ready for our celebration. Chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, in order that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." This is the same thing. What is Christ saying when you and I think about this in the communion service? We think about a verse like this, that for judgment I came. Well, first of all, He bore all of our judgment. This is what this Eucharist is about. He bore all of our judgment. He's already, there is no guilt, there is no shame, there is none of this in reference to our sin. He's borne it on the cross. He bore it. We are already forgiven. We are already cleansed. We need to claim what belongs to us. It's already ours. He has already done it. You want to think about Christ? When you take the bread and you take the cup, what do you want to remember? He's already borne it all. The shame and the guilt are on Him. God took it off of me and put it on Him. Therefore, He's no longer angry at me, and all I have to do is to appropriate what I have in Christ. I'm reconciled to Him. This is what He came for. So when you remember Him, what we remember is that He bore our judgment. And then what I like, the second part of verse 39, look at it, look at it again with me. As Jesus said, for judgment, this is the judgment of the cross. This is the judgment that belongs to each of us. For judgment, I, Christ, came into this world in order that those who do not see, now this is the second part, who do not see may see, and those that see may become blind. What does He mean? See, well, just back to what I was just saying. I could put this in our long list. We have, on one side, we have the rich. On the other side, the poor. We have the strong and the weak, the wise and the foolish. And here we have the blind, those who see and the blind. When you're blind, see, you know you're blind. That makes sense? You know you're blind. And therefore, you're ready for the help. You're not arrogant about it. No, I don't need any help. I can find my own way. And who moved the wall here? When you're blind, you know it. But when you think you can see, then you don't need help. You don't need Him. You don't need His armor. You don't need to be strong in the Lord. There are three commands in Ephesians 6. The first command is be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God and pray. If you don't need to be strong in the Lord, that's the filling of the Spirit, because He mentions that in chapter 3. Strong in the Lord is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you're strong, you don't need His armor. I've got my own armor. I can do it my way. And if you can think you can see, then you're not going to need Him. You're not going to need Him daily to study His Word, to find out how to conduct your marriage, how to conduct your single life, how to conduct every aspect of your life, your friendships, your finances, every part of your being. People, if we think we can see, we're dead. We're arrogant. We're going to be independent, the arrogance of independence. But when we're blind, I'm blind and I know I'm blind, where's the light? I'm the light. Then we go to Him. So when we sit here and we do this in remembrance of me, He's the only way that we can see reality is in the Son of God. is in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's look at another one. Chapter 10. Look at verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Well, we have to realize that we're sheep, and then we have to remember He's the door. He's the door of salvation. He's the door of reconciliation. He's the door that you and I have to walk through. I am the door. Look at chapter 11. Something else for the disciples and for us to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Chapter 11, verse 25. Chapter 11, 25. Jesus said to them, to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." Boom! This is what happened. This is why I'm taking this morning to do this. I'm standing there. This old woman's about to die, as far as the doctors have told me. Not a thing I can do to help her. So I can either think of her or I can remember him. And I remember he's the resurrection. And even if this old body of her dies, she's alive. She's alive with him. I'm the resurrection. Remembering who and what he is the stability, the hope, our hope, the confidence of our life. This is why you and I can live with boldness. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear it at all. If that grand old gal is taken home, great. If she stays around a while, great. But all of a sudden, what happened was, remember me. Remember me. I'm life. I'm the resurrection. This is very important to Christ, that you and I remember him this way. In John chapter 14, "I've got to leave the earth. Please don't leave the earth. Please don't leave the earth." He's going to leave the earth. But he says, "I'm going to heaven, and I'm preparing you a place there. So where I am, there you may be. I'm the resurrection. I'm life. You want life? Come to me." And that's a great boldness to live our life with that spiritual energy that comes from feeding on him as he is the bread of life. If there is the confidence. Look at verse 35. John 11, we just looked at 25. Jump down to 35. Jesus wept. And look at verse 38. "Jesus therefore again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying in front of it." What I want you to see here is I want you to remember Christ. People Christ, and these are just two. I could have picked a lot of them. Jesus Christ and his humanity. He's not just a cold type of machinery there. He grieved deeply within. This happened several times in his life, and he wept. I want you to understand and remember him. Christ isn't going to come when I'm standing there looking at my mother and concerned about all, "Oh, now you just straighten up and don't even worry about it. I've already taken care of everything. Now you get out and..." No. People, I want you to understand him. He understands Mary and Martha. And he understands what's going on. This is what kind of a Savior you have. What kind of friend you have. And he cares. And I could go to a lot of places like that. In fact, one of the most dramatic occurrences to me, one of the most dramatic occurrences in this aspect of remember me, what type of person I am and who I am, was when Jesus Christ healed a Gentile child. Sometime we'll have to spend some time on it, just looking at it. He didn't want to. This may surprise some of you. He came to heal. He came to be the king to the Jews. And as a credit card to his king to the Jews, which is all of his miracles, they were for Jews. Boom. You understand? I want them to know I have come. And this old Gentile woman, God, I love her. I can't wait to meet her in heaven. She came and said, "I want you to heal my child." And Jesus Christ said, "No. How about that? I said, no. And she said, even dogs, referring to herself as a Gentile, didn't bother her, even dogs are allowed to scrap at the table. If the table is for the Jews, great. But sometimes scraps fall for the dogs as Gentiles. Boom! That shot right into our Savior's soul. He couldn't believe it. And he was moved within. And he healed a Gentile child. And you know what he said? Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Because I'm not here for the Gentiles yet. I'm still presenting myself as King of the Jews. I want you to know him. I want you to know him and remember him, what kind of man he is in Savior. Look at chapter 13. Remember me. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to go to the Father. Okay, he's leaving. He's going to the Father. He's leaving earth, going to go back to the Father. What is he thinking about? Having loved his own to the in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved his own to the end. People, I want you to understand, this is his blood. This is when you remember him, it didn't just stop at the cross when he died for us. All through your life, he's never going to desert. He's never going to leave. I want you to remember what type of Savior we have, what type of friend. Also in 13, look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. He's going back to God, going back to the Father. We're going to follow him. We're going to be with him forever. So when you take the communion, do this in remembrance of me and do this until I come. We're going to be with him forever. People, you and I need to live our lives knowing we're going to be with him forever. In heaven, with him, he's prepared a place for us. We've already seen the cross prepared us for heaven. That needed to be done. See, you've got to remember our state. When we were born, when we were created, it was for earth. And then we sinned and now condemned related to earth. And so what happened on the cross and what happened by regeneration when you and I accept Christ as Savior, that prepares us for heaven. But I want to tell you something. Heaven is a real place. I want you to remember that. It's not a idea. It's a real place. And heaven wasn't prepared for you and me. Heaven was not prepared for the bride of Christ. So Jesus Christ had to, at the cross, we were prepared for heaven, eternal life, spiritual life. But heaven wasn't prepared for us. So Christ is up there now, clearing it out and preparing a place for you. And he thinks that could be a reality when you and I remember, what's he doing? He's preparing a place for me. There wasn't a place before, he's preparing it. He's preparing a place for me. All right, let's look at another one then in regard to who and what he is. Look at chapter 18. Remember this. Chapter 18, verse 36. 18:36. By the way, we're talking with this communion. Where did this list come from? Because you know there's thousands of others I could have picked. All I can tell you is I don't know. If you're sitting there wondering how I came up with this list, it isn't any magic list. Some of these things came to me this week, and then when I got home yesterday, I worked and thought on through some others. All right, 18:36. Look at it. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. You want to do something at the communion? This is very important. Remember this. and remember it well about Jesus Christ. This is not his kingdom. This is not his kingdom. Well, I ought to have some money like other people. Well, I ought to have success like other people. Well, I ought to have this, and God ought to be able to do this for me in this realm, and God ought to do this for me. People, this isn't his kingdom. When you and I live, and we're forced to do it, this isn't any kind of a preacher judging, as I do, we're forced to live in the United States. This isn't his kingdom. This isn't his realm. It is so easy. People, there are billions of things to buy. There are always someplace else to shop. Even if I don't have money, there's somewhere to shop. And be occupied with his kingdom. Be occupied with the beauty of the flesh and take care of it and success and all of these things and power and promotion and money, status, where I live, all of these types of things. This isn't his kingdom. And one of the greatest distractions is to think this is his kingdom. And if I'm promoted high here, that means I'm promoted high by God. Don't ever get into that. This isn't his kingdom. Some people who were very, very low throughout history, church history, you and I might be their servants in eternity. So we have an ideal of who ought to be way up there. You'd be surprised he's going to be way up there in eternity. Going to be really surprised. There's going to be some people walking up. Well, listen, I'm going to need, do we have a couple extra wheelbarrows? Because I'm really going to need to carry all my jewels and stuff. There's going to be some people just walk up there, and they're going to be the ones who need it, and this joker's going to have to let them have his empty barrels. This isn't his realm. This is not his kingdom. Don't find your reward. Don't find your identification. All that we are here for are ambassadors, suffering. It has been granted to us not only to believe into him, but to suffer for him. Sometimes I really feel sorry for the believer who just lives their life in that prosperity and never understands the suffering for him. I don't know if they've ever entered the battle or not. Maybe they have. Can't judge. But this is not his kingdom. This is not his realm. And it's not our realm. This is where you and I are here to serve. So when you think about him, this isn't his realm. This isn't his kingdom. This isn't where he is going to rule. We have to stop at verse 30 in chapter 19. Something else to remember as we take of the Eucharist. When Jesus therefore had received, he's on the cross. These are his last words now on the cross. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Salvation, the plan of God, reconciliation even for believers, it's over. This is why it goes back to that grace. When you think of Jesus Christ, I want you to think grace, grace, grace. Moses, law. Jesus Christ, grace. This is what he brought in. And he was able to do it because he completed all the work. There isn't anything else that you and I have to do. All that you and I have to do now is to receive whatever it is from him by faith. It's all finished. We can do nothing. No merit in man. It's totally and solely received by that faith. All right, we're running out of time. Let's look at John chapter 20. Let's look at chapter 21. John 20, 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When you take of the Eucharist and you remember him, I want you to remember something. If you're a believer here this morning, he sent you. You're commissioned. And until he says, "Come home," until he takes us out of this body, and some people they'll take out in their teens, earlier, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever. That doesn't matter. How long we live, as there was my mother, how long we live isn't the issue. That is absolutely nothing. The issue is what we do with the time that we are here. And again, you see, understand, it isn't even a matter of what we have or don't have while we're here. Well, I am nothing here on earth, and I have nothing on earth. You're in a great position to rely and remember totally Him. If you think of somebody in whom what you are, you're going to get your eyes off of Him and not remember Him. So what you and I have to do in this regard is that He sent us here. We're here for that purpose. Look at chapter 20, verse 31. Chapter 20, verse 31. But these have been written, look at verse 30 so you can pick up the sentence. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So there are a lot of things that Christ did we don't know about. We'll learn about them in eternity. Verse 31, but these, John picked these out under the leading of the Holy Spirit, John picked these out, have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the first thing you want to remember. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior, the Son of God. He is deity. And that believing you might have life in His name. So He is the Savior, He is the Son of God, and He is life. Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21. Now, we've studied all of this, but look at it. Chapter 21, you'll want to remember something about Christ, especially if you fail in life. Chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes. And we've studied all of these. Verse 16, he said, second time, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Then at the end of each one of these, he says, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. And then in verse 17 again, do you love me? And he says, tend my sheep. People, there's no place in the Word of God for shame and guilt and being cast aside. All Christ wanted to know was, not Peter, did you deny me? Not did you fail me? Not did you do all of these things? All of that. All I want to know, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, then serve me. That's all I want to know. See, He's not in a scrapping business. Don't ever think He is. Some people want God to be in a scrapping business. They think that glorifies God. No. What glorifies God is to take a Peter, to take you, and to take me, and say, do you love me? Yeah, okay, sir. Get to work. That's all. One final thing in remembering when we take the Eucharist, chapter 21, verse 22. Chapter 21, verse 22. What happened here in verse 21, we're looking at verse 22, but in 21, Peter therefore seeing him, he saw John, and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? You know, one of our great problems is we're looking about what God is doing with everybody else. Well, what about what He's going to do with this one, or what are you going to do with that one? Well, Peter is looking at John, and he said, well, what about him? What are you going to do with him? Believers like to do. What about this one? And what about those over there? What about this one over there? And what about that one there? Look what Christ said. You want to remember something about Him? This is it. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain till I come again, John will be pretty old, and that isn't what he's talking about, but he's making his point. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. We saw it in chapter 1. Here it is again. You follow me. So as we take the Eucharist, the communion table, do this in remembrance of me. What we're talking about in doing this in remembrance of me is He's the one we're to follow. That's what I want you to remember. I'm the one you're to follow. Yeah, but what about no? Because see, people, we're going to cost a lot of people's lives in our life. And it becomes so easy to look at what others are doing. Another may be prospered. Another may be go through some great suffering. Another may, just different things, and it's so easy to start looking around and checking out what everybody else is doing. No, you follow me. There are some Pharisees they accepted Jesus Christ as Savior in John chapter 12. They believed that he was the Messiah, but they wouldn't acknowledge it publicly because they didn't want to lose their place before men. You have to reach a point when you think of Christ, am I willing just to follow him? Can't worry about what everybody else is doing. And they may judge me, and they will. They may malign, and that's okay. They may attack. They may not understand why I rear my children the way I do. They may not understand why I rear my children this way. They may not understand why I take my money that could be used somewhere else and do this with it. They may not understand why. All I got, I got to follow him. That's what I got to do. And it's so easy to start looking at what others are doing. But Christ said to Peter, Peter, what's that to you, what's going on with others? You follow me. This is what you have to do. So we think about our personal relationship with him as we take the Eucharist. And all of this had quite an impact in regard to what we're doing. And starting this week, I've decided in 1 John, we're spending Tuesday and Wednesday in 1 John, and really over laboriously going at it. And I want to get into the momentum of our studies. So Wednesday night, we're going to start the studying of James. And as soon as Judy Faubert and staff can get Thursday night taken care of, we're going to get back to spiritual love and start studying spiritual love. It's time now to forget. What I have to do is to minister to those who want to come here and listen. I cannot give one thought to anyone who doesn't want to or wants to be critical or anything else. We just need to move on in what God wants us to do. So as soon as Judy and the staff can get something worked out, and in here is, I care so much about the children. I really do. And you know that. But in here we need to get this momentum going, and even if we have to just have some babysitters on Thursday night, we're going to do it because we need to get back and study spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, and how to do that and the power that he has prevented, that he has given to us, provided for us. Each person has a allotted amount of time. I don't know when the rapture is going to occur, so that's put over here. Rapture may occur tomorrow. Rapture may occur today. If it doesn't, what does that matter to us? We're going to die anyway. Everybody's worried, concerned about the rapture. Well, let's just put it this way. What if the rapture occurred June 2nd, 1977, and you died June 1st, 1997. What we have to deal with, and we're encouraged to do this, is keep our eyes fixed on him. Remember him. This is what you and I are here to live, to fulfill our purpose in him and follow him. Well, we've covered a great number of passages to think about during the celebration of the Eucharist this morning. I'll ask the music people and those that are going to serve come up. The Eucharist is the celebration of it. There are really no, those of you going to serve, once y'all come sit right up here, it's so non-dogmatic, non-ritualistic, non-legalistic, the celebration of the Eucharist. If you studied the text and were honest with your study, there just isn't any real rituals related to it, any real legalism or dogmas related to it. You could give yourself the communion. I've done that. When I was in the military, we were out in the field, and the Protestant guy didn't come around to do the communion. I just did it myself. Ladies can serve ladies. I have no problem with that. I give you a situation of ladies in a prison or ladies in some circumstance, and, there's not a man here to serve communion. Well, show me. Show me. Where somebody in some office and some, dogma procedure related to it. They're denominations, and I know it. They're denominations that build a whole thing about it. Only a ordained, all of this stuff. And show me. I don't see it. There's no dogma here. What you have to realize there is the law of liberty. Because under the law of liberty that we're under in the spirit-filled life is that God took into consideration You take 2,000 years of church history, 2,000 years of Christians in all kinds of environments and all kinds of circumstances, and impose a dogma on celebration, you'd probably be limiting a great number of people from taking it because they wouldn't be able to meet a whole lot of dogma. He just wants us to take it. And it's wrong for us to say this the way they do it is wrong and the way they do it is right. No. You really can't do that. You really can't do that. Now, what they may believe about it, we can talk about whether it's scriptural or not. But I'm just talking about the way that it is served. And we have a rather relaxed and informal way of celebrating the Eucharist. It gives you some time to remember him. It gives you some time as you hold the bread. Because what we'd like you to do is to hold the bread until everyone is served. And then when everyone is served, we do that so that we can partake of the communion together and celebrate together. There are some who teach that what we call theologically closed communion, and that means that if you're not a member of a local body, that you should not participate in the celebration of the Eucharist. That's not found in the Bible. If you are a member of the body of Christ, bingo. Take it. And so we invite every one of you that are here, whether you consider yourself a member of this church or some other church, to fellowship with us, to celebrate with us in the presence of angels who are watching, in the presence of all who are watching that I believe in reference to who and what Christ is, and I remember. And this is a ritual that will take us to all of these things that we studied and many more. Things that we studied, looked at this morning in the Word of God to remember about him, to understand and think about him and about our life and our relationship with him. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, and really there's nothing for you to remember, you haven't tasted of his love, and therefore we want to give you that opportunity even now to believe in Jesus Christ. What do I have to do to be a Christian? What do I have to do to have eternal life, to be with God? All you have to do is to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one. Why? That's a fair question. The reason why is that he's the one, he's the only one sent of God to bear the judgment of the sins of the world, to offer life just by believing in him, to those who believe in him, faith. The faith is the only way. If you could learn it now, if you're an unbeliever, and you learn this now, boy, you're way ahead of a ball game for a lot of Christians, that anything that I do in the Christian life has to be by faith. That's the way I entered, as you have received him all. This is how I do. Faith. Faith. I trust him. Faith. That faith, anything other than faith is you doing something. See, that's what sin is. You want to know what sin is? Sin is independent of God. What is faith? Faith is dependent on God. I'm dependent on God. Boom. Faith. And he acts on that faith. So we offer you right now the opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The bread represents the sacrificial love. That he, as God, he thought it not. God is something not to be held on to, and that he would not lower himself and become a member of the human race. Remember that. That's what he did for us. See, Satan would never do that for us. Satan would never lower himself. Satan will only exalt himself. Satan is always looking to exalt himself. What our Savior did was he lowered himself that he might raise us up. He became man. And then, as man, even a shameful death on the cross, that you and I could have eternal life. This is what he did for us. And once you start grasping this love, I want to respond to that kind of love. And the only way that we can, and that's by faith. I want to live my life for that kind of a person who would do that for me. So this is what we do in remembrance of him. So we invite you to believe, accept Christ as Savior now, and join with us in the celebration of the Eucharist. Let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to this worship. and then move into it. Heavenly Father, first of all, we're very thankful for the memory center of our soul that can has that ability under the empowering ministry of the Spirit to cause us to remember various glories of the person of Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with Him and what impact that has on our individual lives, that we are here to follow Him, that He is grace, that He has ushered in grace while Moses ushered in law, that He is our life, our confidence, He is our bread, He is Heavenly Father, our example, the one that we follow. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your love that sacrificed Your Son. And Father, we praise You for the love of Your Son that put Himself in our place on the cross. It is a pleasure. It brings great peace to remember Him. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, it is our custom that everyone hold the bread until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served. Please stand. In the cup, the same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me." After our Lord and the 11 disciples celebrated the first communion service, they sang. So if you'll open up your hymnals to 339, "It Is Well With My Soul," I hope that you will sing out. I hope that you will pay attention to the words that you are singing. We will sing all the verses, "It Is Well With My Soul." And then you are dismissed. This will be our closing prayer.